So then he determined to go another direction, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go that way, and tried to show how that sometimes God uses providential things, and sometimes he has to just not let us go through a door or go a certain direction. But if we'll be mindful to follow the Lord, as has already been said this morning, there'll be a great and good outcome. And so it was with Paul and Silas. As they were not allowed to go to the left or to the right, they just did the only thing they knew to do, and that was keep going straight. And as they went straight, they came down to the city of Troas on the Aegean Sea. And that was sort of the end of Asia, right across on the border there. And they'd never been over in that area. And they intended to stay in Asia, but as they got down to Troas, we know that the Apostle Paul had a vision. And I don't know what that vision was. I'm not sure whether it was a dream or whether he saw an open vision. I'm not sure, other than that he understood it. It says that he understood this to be something from the Lord to give him direction. And what he saw was the vision of a man over in Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." Now, Macedonia was Europe. They hadn't been to Europe yet. The gospel had never gone to Europe. And Europe was a little different culture and a little different place. But nonetheless, as soon as they were convinced that that's what the Lord wanted them to do, they made haste and immediately set sail to go that direction. And I don't know whether I'll get much more done than read this chapter and make a few comments this morning, but I trust the Lord will help me to do that. And bear in mind that we don't know how God uses things, perhaps just the reading of the Scripture itself. But certainly we want to be mindful of the Lord and do this morning what He would have us to do. I'm going to pick up at the 11th verse of the 16th chapter. This is after, start at the 10th verse. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering. I mentioned that last week, assumed and gathered from all of these facts, all that had happened, that he'd been prohibited from going two different directions, and here he was with nothing in front of him but the Aegean Sea. But after seeing this vision, he gathered that this is what the Lord was trying to tell him, that you need to go that direction. And so he says, "We have surely gathered that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Now, the Apostle Paul was a preacher, and so that's what his mind was upon. Now, I'm sure that if there had been a politician who had a vision like that, his first thought probably would have been, "Well, I need to gather up an army. They need some kind of military assistance over there." Or if it had been a businessman, and he'd had a vision over in Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us," he'd probably figure out some way to go over there and, with merchandise and do business. But the Apostle Paul's work was preaching the gospel. And so even though the vision only said, "Come and help us," he didn't have any material goods. He didn't have anything to give them, but he had in terms of earthly things. But he had the one thing they needed, and that was the truth, the gospel, of how that they might be saved. And so that's what he went for. He went for that purpose, to take the gospel to them. "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia." Now, what that really means is that's the first major city he come to. As he hit the port at Neapolis, Neapolis was about 10 miles south of Philippi, and so he left the port, and as is Paul's custom, he looked for the largest city because there was much opportunity there. And so the first city he came to in that course. Now, the thing you want to remember is that when he left out from Antioch to start with on this journey, he was traveling on the king's highway, and all roads lead to Rome because the Roman Empire had established major trade routes and major roads. And so as Paul was headed toward Troas, he was on a major road. And so it is that once he landed at Neapolis, that road would lead to Rome. And so the first major city that he came to was Philippi. And it says, and it was a colony. Now that tells us something as well. It tells us that this was a Roman city. There were lots of cities that were Greek or perhaps of a different culture, but this was specifically a Roman city, and it was governed the same way as Rome, and that in the colonies is where the military the military was stationed. There was always a big garrison in a colony. And also, it provided a place for those who were veterans, those who had served Rome faithfully. It provided a place for them to live out their last days. And so, as he entered into Philippi, it was a military city with a large garrison of Roman soldiers there, and truly under Roman government. It says, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out by the city, by a riverside, and where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, again, we learned some things here. And that is that as he began to go out to where prayer was made, you know, everywhere else that the Apostle Paul had gone over in Asia, where was the first place that he went? He would always go into the synagogue. The synagogue was the Jewish church, where that they would gather together and read the scriptures and hear them expounded. That's always where Paul went and started, was in a Jewish synagogue. But the fact that they were out by the river, where a place was wont to make prayer, tells us that there was not a large Jewish population here in Philippi, because it was Jewish practice and pretty much not only tradition, but established as part of their spread of Judaism, that if there were 10 men in a city, they would have a synagogue, and the men would be the leaders of the synagogue. When there were less than 10, then they would have a dedicated place of prayer, because it was important to the Jews. Very important to the Jews that they publicly assemble and worship God. They did that because that they understood how important that it was to gather together, just as they always had. They had synagogues, of course they had the temple, and it was also because they understood the importance of teaching their children. That even though they were in a city where that they didn't have a church building, you might say, to go to, they gathered one or two or three who believed like they did, and they met together. And that's what Paul found here. A very small gathering. Doesn't even appear to be any men at all in it. And yet the women, understanding the importance of continuing public worship, met there on a regular basis. And so Paul gets up on the Sabbath day and he tries to find the place where that there's some worship going on. And so that's where he goes to that down by the river. And there he meets with him, and it says that he spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, you know, in most societies, the women were not elevated very much. As a matter of fact, they were kind of pushed down. But we know from the Lord Jesus Christ that he elevated the status of women as they attended to him, and as he lifted them up and gave them great encouragement. And so the Apostle Paul, many might have said, well, it's not worth going down there because there's no men down there. But the Apostle Paul looked for any opportunity, and these women that were gathered there, the Apostle Paul, it says that he spake to them. I don't know that he got up and preached like we're trying to do this morning and gave an oration. I think more likely he just sat down and conversed with them. And you know, that's what we need to do sometimes with people. People don't always just need to come and hear a preacher preach. Sometimes they just need to talk. Sometimes they just need to discuss and ask questions. And maybe we can help them along the way. That appears to be the case with Paul here, as he and Silas and Luke are there, and Timothy's with them as well. There's four of them, as they gather here with these women. And I'm sure there were some questions and answers that were going on. But let's get to the important part. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. Now that's important for us to understand. I don't know whether she was a proselyte, or whether that she was a Jewess by birth. I'm not sure. There's nowhere else that it tells us. But it does tell us that she was from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira is where Paul wanted to go, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go there. And here he comes, and he goes across the Aegean Sea, and the first woman that he finds is from the very city that he wasn't allowed to go to. I found that really amazing. And we know later on that there was a big church that was organized in Thyatira. It talks about it in the book of Revelation, that church in one of the seven churches of Asia. And so I'm sure that Lydia was very instrumental in helping to spread the gospel back to her hometown there in Thyatira. But also it says that she worshiped God. I mean, she was instructed in religion. She was doing the very best she could with what light that she had. And you know, there's many out there today that are that way, that they're struggling, they're doing the best they can with the light that they have. And that's what we are. We are light bearers. We are to bring more light to them. And so that's what the Apostle Paul does. He begins to give her more light. And so as he does so, it says that they heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. Notice how it says that her heart was opened by the Lord. You know, I don't doubt that she was a good woman. I don't doubt that she was well instructed. She worshiped God. She was faithful to meet there at that place of prayer. She was faithful to teach her children. We'll learn that in just a moment. And so there was many good things about Lydia, but she only had so much light, and her heart was still closed to certain things. And so the Lord, it says, opened her heart. I'm telling you, there's no one that's ever going to be saved unless God opens their heart. Doesn't matter how much instruction they've had. Doesn't matter how religious that they are, how well educated in the scriptures that they are. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord, to open that heart that it might be touched. And that's what happened to Lydia. Her heart was opened, and she attended. Listen to the things that Paul had to say tentatively. Attentively, she wanted to know. And once the Lord opened her heart, I'm sure that it was just like light shining in, and she grasped it. It made sense to her. And she believed what she heard, not with her mind necessarily, but with her heart. And so God opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart, and she listened to the things that were spoken. It says, and when she was baptized. Now that tells us something else. Paul must have told her about baptism, about what it was. Now she wasn't from the Christian teaching. She was from the Jewish teaching. Now they had baptizings, but it was different. But no doubt we learned that Paul had given her full instruction. He had told her how that the Lord Jesus came into the world, how that he died, and how that John the Baptist had been a forerunner, and that repentance toward God and remission of sin was all gathered up in that repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a sign to the whole world that you have trusted in and believed in this, that the baptism is an emblem of that. I'm positive that the Apostle Paul didn't tell Lydia that all that you believe does you no good unless you've been baptized. He would not do that. Matter of fact, he said over in the Corinthian letter that he didn't come to baptize. He came to preach the gospel. Now, if baptism was essential to salvation, he would have said that. But with Lydia, he explained it all to her. Her heart had grasped it, and she believed the things that he said and taught. And to prove it, she was baptized publicly and showed forth that which had happened into her heart. Because we know that that baptism was in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I don't know how detailed that Paul got in explaining all this, but it was certainly sufficient for her to grasp it with her mind, for her heart to be open to it, and for her to willingly submit to baptism. But then it says, and her household. And her household. Now we know that salvation is individual. That faith and repentance are something that is individual. I can't repent for my children. I can't have faith for them any more than you can repent and have faith for your children. But it says, and her household. That tells us a lot about her character. That tells us a lot about the fact that she had brought her children up. And those perhaps who worked for her, who might have been servants in the house. She was a fairly well-to-do lady. She was a seller of purple. And so she was a businesswoman. But her household heard the gospel as well. And they believed. Because I believe that our faith has an effect upon our children. And our lack of faith has an effect upon them as well. And so we see our children up here singing and taking part in the service because that's what they're learning from mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. That was exactly what happened here. Lydia, whose heart was opened, she was a woman who had great respect from her family, and they too believed individually, personally, the things that Paul spoke. And so we learn that as we read this. And so, when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained them. Not only did she believe, but she was ready to go to service. She was ready to do something to help promote the gospel. You know, there was four of them, as I said. There was Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. And I don't know how big her house was, but she was willing to be hospitable to them and to help them on their way and what to minister to them so they could continue to preach the gospel. She was thankful. She was appreciative of what truth that Paul and the others had brought to her. And so she encouraged them to stay. Now, that's one instance in this chapter. Let's move on to the next one. It's entirely different. Now, another thing I do want to mention about Lydia, and that is that there's no indication that there were bells and whistles that went off. There's no great thunder or great fire, but there's just her heart was open and she believed because she'd had good teaching and because she was ready, and when she was ready, the Lord opened her heart. And isn't that the way that we hear many people's testimony? They may not have had a great vision or had clanging cymbals or see a bright light, but their heart is just opened and they know. They know in their heart that the Lord has come in and saved their soul. Most are that way, especially young children. As they come to an age of accountability, the majority of them, they may not have a great experience in which that they can tell of a great happening. But we're going to see one that does here in just a moment. So it's important for us to understand that for Lydia, it was just her heart grasped the truth. And when she grasped the truth, then she believed that, and it was just that quiet and that simple as it proceeded for her. Okay, it says, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, I think that means in successive weeks, I don't know how long Paul had been there, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us. Now, let me make a comment there. That word divination that's translated in our English, in the original versions and as far back as we can trace any of the manuscripts, The word is Pythonus. And it comes from the Greek legends of Apollos. Apollos supposedly came down to earth, and in order to establish a place on earth, that he fought a great snake, and that snake was called a python, and once he slew that snake, then he began to speak through the Oracle of Delphi. Have you all heard of the Oracle of Delphi? That was the Oracle of Delphi was probably the most influential female in all of Greek culture. And there was a woman there at Delphi, at the Temple of Apollo, that people would go to. And she would fortune tell. And she would tell them what the future was going to be. And she was well known all over the world. People would literally line up for hours and days so that they could have an audition with her. And supposedly, she would go into these frenzied fits as she was possessed by the spirit of Apollos. And she would be able to foretell the future. And so this woman was operating according to what the Greeks believed, and according to what all those in that city believed. She was operating with the spirit of Apollos, giving her the same ability to predict the future and tell future events as the Oracle of Delphi. Now that's important. That's important because that's what these people believed. That was their culture. You would not want to go in there and say anything whatsoever against the Oracle of Delphi because they would be up in arms. She was the most important figure in all of their culture. And that the original translation said that this woman, that this damsel, prophesied by the spirit of Python or the spirit of Apollos. And so that makes things a whole lot different. It wasn't just someone who was pretending, although I'm sure she was, but nonetheless, she was an important figure to them. Now, it gets a little more interesting as we read this, and it says she was possessed with a spirit of divination, Medas, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. In other words, by future telling, by fortune telling, and telling events that were to come. The same followed Paul and us. The us is Luke writing. And as Luke wrote, he was eyewitness to all this that was going on, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now here's this prophetess of Delphi under the spirit of Apollos, supposedly, who's following them around day after day after day and saying, "These men serve the Most High God, and they've come here to show us the way of salvation." I don't know what was motivating her to do that, whether or not that, but the one thing that I'm certain is that it was an evil spirit that was possessing her because it was not the Holy Spirit. And so I don't know whether that that the evil spirit was trying to associate himself with them so as to discredit them or what. I don't know, but it's interesting that it went on for a long time. It says, "And this did she many days." So that every day she would follow them and say, "These men of the Most High God, and they've come to show us the way of salvation." But Paul, being grieved, that's not really a very strong English word. What it really means is Paul was fed up with it. Paul was fed up. He had had all he could take of it. Now remember, what he's about to do is going to go against the whole Greek culture. It's going to go against all the Roman beliefs. It's going to go against that whole city, what he's about to do. He put it off, I believe, because that he didn't come in there to try to cause a stir. He didn't come in there to try to undermine their religion, although the truth will do that in itself. But he was just fed up with this spirit, this evil spirit following them, and no doubt he had sympathy for the woman as well. But he says that Paul being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. Now, again, stop and think. This is exactly what happened when that God sent Moses down into Egypt to deliver his people from Pharaoh. Remember the first thing that happened was that Moses threw his rod down on the ground and it turned into a snake. And then the sorcerers threw their rod down on the ground and their rod turned into a snake. But what happened? Moses' rod or Aaron's rod ate up the other snake. Proved that he was stronger and more powerful. They believed that the spirit of Python was the greatest spirit in the world. And yet, in the name of Jesus, he overpowers that spirit, casts it out, and proves that Jesus Christ is mightier than their prophetess of Delphi. And so, Paul has just created chaos in the minds of those people there in Philippi because that he has cast out the spirit that they believed that there was not anything any greater than that spirit. And so, we probably all know the story of what happened. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Now, they weren't really worried about the city. All they were worried about was the fact that they were losing profit because they were using this woman in order to get gain. And so they came and they made accusations against them. These men, being Jews, why did they say that? Oh, they were very cunning in what they were doing because, remember, he's moved over into the West. He's not in Asia anymore. He's over in Europe. And the Europeans hated the Jews. They despised them. And so by saying these men being Jews already, he's prejudiced the magistrate against them just by saying that they were Jews. And so it says they trouble our city. They weren't troubling the city. These men were just troubled because they were losing their profit and they had proven the spirit of Jesus Christ to be mightier than the spirit of Apollos. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now, there's a couple of things that's involved there. One of them is that it was Roman law that no new religion that was not sanctioned by the government could be observed. And so they were bringing the seeds of Christianity, not the seeds of Judaism, but the seeds of Christianity. It's a story about a man who resurrected from the dead and who is alive and who is the king over his spiritual kingdom. And so they're bringing in a new religion, something that was forbidden by Roman law. But not only that, I believe that they were undermining them because that they were evil spoken of, Paul and Silas and the others. No doubt they had been gathering with that young church there at Philippi. I don't know how many had gathered in at that point, but no doubt there were others who would believe. We know that that Lydia's house had, and we'll find further on down that there were other brethren who had joined them. So there were many who had believed. What's one of the things that Apostle Paul would have done? He would have taught them not only about baptism, but he would have taught them about the observance of the Lord's Supper. And what do we do when we take the Lord's Supper? This is his body which is broken for us. This is his blood which is the sign of the covenant. When we eat of his body and drink of his blood, and so it was well rumored that these people were cannibals. That they were drinking blood and eating flesh. And so the lies, now they had to fight this. Most of us don't realize this today, but they had to fight this for the next two centuries. The lies about them being cannibals and bringing in a religion in which that they drink blood and eat flesh. And so they're alluding to that custom that in which that the church observed the memorial of Christ's death and the taking of the bread and the drinking of the cup and the memorial of Christ's death. And so they used that to undermine them. And so after they did that, it says, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their clothes and commanded to beat them." No trial, no witnesses other than the men who brought charges against them. That's because the multitude was already incited, because they knew exactly what had happened to this woman and that the spirit had been cast out of her. And so they were already prejudiced against Paul and Silas and the others. And so the magistrates took the law into their own hands and they beat them without an opportunity for them to even tell their side of the story. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And so, here they were. They had this vision to come over into Macedonia, a man over there saying, come and help us. Boy, did they have a rough start. Did they ever have a rough start? What did they find? They found a little handful of people. There wasn't a big crowd. Nobody had gone over and beat the drums and gathered up a big crowd for them to preach to. But they go in and they don't even find a synagogue. They just find a little handful of women, but they didn't ignore them. They started there. And then they find nothing but trouble along the way. Now, if it was me, I'd probably be saying, Lord, you sure this is where I need to be? You sure this is right? I'm not finding anything but trouble. I mean, here they've been beaten. They've been falsely accused and all of these things. And yet, what do we find? Well, let's listen to the next verse. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang hymns, sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Even in the middle of all of that trouble, they still sang hymns and praised God. Now, folks, these men were dedicated to their work, and I believe the Lord was with them, but it says the other prisoners heard them. And that brings up questions. That makes people, what's with these guys? What is it that motivates them? They've just been beaten, and they've just been had many stripes laid upon them, and here they're held in the inner prison, which was probably pretty dark. And what's with these guys? And who is this God that they're talking about, this King Jesus that they're talking about? And so I'm sure that lots of questions arose. We're going to find out a little bit more. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. You see, that's what God always said. He always said that He would shake the foundations, that He would loose the prisoners and loose their bands. That's the prophecy over in the Old Testament. What Jesus would do when He come. And so here's a visible manifestation of the power of God. And I don't know whether this jailer, what he knew and what he didn't know, but he knew that something was going on and that it was some power greater than himself. And so as he awoke from sleep, and the keeper of the prison awaking out of sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. This was an honorable man. He was an honorable man, you see, because by Roman law, if he lost his prisoners, he'd have to give his life in their place. And so that he felt that he had failed in his responsibility, and he was ready to take his life. That's how low he had gotten. That's how far down the road that he was. Look at the difference between him and Lydia. Lydia was a server of God. She was one who believed God and worshipped Him, and she was doing well. And her heart was just opened. Just opened. But look at him. It took an earthquake. It took the opening of the jail cells and the loosing of the bonds. And here's what he heard. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. He's got to be thinking, what kind of men are these that would stay in this prison when the doors were open and no doubt their God was delivering them, and yet they stayed here, and it was because that they stayed here that my life is spared? And I'm sure all these things went through his mind. And what does he do? And he brought them out and he said, sir, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Remember, this guy wasn't brought up in Christianity. He was a Roman. He wasn't brought up in Judaism. But remember what the prophet, the young maiden that was possessed by a spirit said? Said, these men are from the living God and they've come to tell us the way of salvation. That was well known. He was there at the trial. The jailer was. And so he heard that these men knew the way of salvation. I tell you, every culture, every religion in one way or another is seeking salvation, whatever they think that that might be. But this man believes that whatever these men have, he wants it. He wants it because that he's seen the power manifest. He saw that that Paul was able to cast out that evil spirit. He wanted what they had. And so what happened? And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, my time's about up. But you know, that phrase right there has been so misused. It's been so misused. I believe it's deceived thousands and thousands of people. People will say, well, what must I do to be saved? Well, just tell them, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's basically what Paul said. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. But he didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know anything about the Christian religion. He didn't know that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. He had to be instructed. But he was willing to listen. And it says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And so they gave him some instruction. They told him how to be saved. They told him about sin. They told him about Jesus coming into the world. They told him about Jesus dying on that cross and paying the price of our sin. They told him about Jesus being buried and 3 days later resurrecting again from the dead. I believe they explained all of this to him. And no doubt it was something that he'd never heard before. But it says he believed them. He believed them and his whole house. Just like Lydia's house, this man had respect in his family, and even though that no doubt he was a worshiper of a pagan god of some sort, he was willing to walk in light as God gave it to him, and his family was willing to learn just as he was. And so we find that that he was saved there in that after that experience there in the jail, and. See how much different it was than Lydia's? Lydia's was just quiet and the Lord opened her heart. This man, God rattled him right down to his shoes. And he saw the great power of God. And many times we'll hear people give testimonies and they'll be able to give a testimony like that where that they've had this great soul-shaking experience. And others will tell that, no, it was just my heart was opened up and I received the word of truth and I had peace in my heart and the Lord saved my soul. But in both cases, they followed what Paul told them was necessary, and that was that if you really believe this, then let the world know that. Now this Roman soldier, and I'm about done, this Roman soldier, he was charged with keeping these men, and they had been convicted of bringing in a false religion, of stirring up an insurrection, if you will, among the people. And here now is this jailer who's going to not only join himself with them, but he's going to publicly declare that he believes what they're teaching, and that this Jesus is now his king and is now his Lord, and that he submits to his authority. Boy, I tell you what, that's a good way to get your head cut off in Rome. To submit to another king, other than Caesar, other than whoever was the head of Rome. And yet this man and his whole family were willing to do that. You see how that circumstances were different in each and every case, but in each and every case it was the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ that was necessary to open the heart of Lydia, to overpower the evil spirit that was within the heart of the maiden, and to shake those doors and to shake that jailer right down to his socks so that he was ready to take his life. But when he got to that point, Paul said, we got something to offer you. We got something to offer you. We can tell you how you can have the same peace and joy that we have. And the jailer took him out, cleaned him up, took him home, because he didn't just want to know himself, he wanted his family to know. If these men had that something that good, he wanted his family to have it as well. See what a character matters. Character matters. The influence that we have over our children matter. That's my message this morning. I don't know what it might have meant to anyone that's here, but I've read that chapter, I don't know, 1,000 times. Every time I read it, it thrills my heart because it reminds me that there is no situation that's too small. There's no situation that's too difficult for the Lord Jesus to overcome and to save a soul. Do you think Lydia and her family were not happy and joyous that Paul came down to that river that day? Do you think that jailer wasn't happy that he was there that night, that Paul and Silas sang hymns, and that he was shaken down to his socks, and that the Lord saved his soul? And we know, well, it tells us later in that chapter, that after they were released, that they went back to visit Lydia and the brethren. And we learn later on that there was a great and strong church in Philippi. One of the strongest churches in all that area was the church at Philippi. And it started out with these humble beginnings right here. But what if Paul had gotten discouraged because of the difficult way and said, I must have mistaken this. It's surely not what God wants me to do. Because it wasn't easy. And it's not always easy. It's not always easy. I'm going to leave it with you to think about what the Lord had to say this morning. You got something on your heart? The Lord is dealing with your heart. You need to respond to Him, not to me. Paul couldn't do anything for Lydia. God opened her heart. Paul just simply told her the truth. I've told you the truth this morning. I know I have. You've probably heard it hundreds of times. But even though you've heard it with your ear and somewhat in your mind, until your heart is opened by the Holy Spirit, you will not, cannot be saved. But Jesus is willing to do that. He's willing to do that. If you'll just turn to Him and call upon Him and let Him do that for you. Brother Jacob, you've got a song. While we stand and sing, the Lord's laying something on your heart. You follow Him. And if you'll do that, you won't go wrong.